Well, we looked this morning at parts of three chapters in the book of Acts, Acts 9, 10 and 11, as we have this account of Cornelius and Gentiles, the first Gentiles coming into the New Testament church of Jesus Christ. We only pause at the end of Acts 9 to note two miracles that the Lord did by Peter the Apostle. Look there in chapter 9 and verse 32. We see Peter pass throughout all quarters. He came down also to the saints that dwell at Lydda. That was on the Mediterranean coast of Palestine. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years, sick of the palsy. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ makes thee whole. Arise and make thy bed." And he arose immediately. And then all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. So many people coming to the Saviour after that miracle of Peter there, and no doubt, of course, after he had preached to them the gospel. And then the very famous miracle from verse 36 to the end of the chapter of Tabitha Dorcas, the woman that died. You see there, she was full of good works and alms deed. Well, when she died, verse 37, they washed her and laid her in an upper room. Verse 38, because Lydda was near to Joppa, where Tabitha had lived, well, the disciples heard Peter was there, sent for him, "Come down, don't delay." Verse 39, Peter goes into the upper chamber. The widow stood by weeping. Well, did Peter remember the time the Saviour had raised the girl of 12 years of age? Well, verse 40, he puts them all forth, as the Saviour had done, and he kneels down and he prays beside the dead body of Tabitha and says, "Tabitha, arise." She opens her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she stood up. He gives her his hand, and when he had called the saints and the widows and showed that she was alive, verse 42, it was known throughout all Joppa. Many believed in the Lord, certainly after the preaching of the apostle. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon a tanner. Well, we note, as we look at these two miracles, no one else could do such things. There were many disciples here, many that were saved. The church was beginning to flourish. But only Peter could perform such miracles. Well, now, this puts such doubt on what we're taught today, that there should be many, many healing ministries amongst the Lord's people. Not so. We find in the scripture that only the apostles and only those who they immediately laid their hands upon for special work, as we saw with Stephen and with Philip, could perform such miracles. And here we see amongst a great number of believers there at Lydda and Joppa, we find that only Peter, the apostle, is able to perform these miracles. And so we must have a right understanding of what's going on in this New Testament situation and amongst the believers in that day. But here was the widening of the net from Jerusalem. Philip, as we've seen, was already in Samaria, a new church set up in there, and now churches throughout Judea, and now stretches towards the coast of the Mediterranean, Lydda and Joppa, and then pushing up to Caesarea. And here in chapter 10, we see the real beginning of the gospel spreading among the Gentiles. The apostles might have thought that the gospel converting the Samaritans, well, that wasn't so extraordinary to them, and had the confirmation of those miraculous gifts given as Peter and John had gone down to see how Philip was getting on in the city of Samaria. And God, in a very special way, gave gifts to some of those people there to show the apostles that this was authentic, that this was the church of Jesus Christ, that this was his purpose. And that gift was given only for that sign, so that the apostles knew it truly was the church of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. Now it was going to be out and out Gentiles that were going to come into the church. And as this was going to be a Roman centurion and those of his staff and acquaintance and his family, this had to be authenticated to the apostles and to the Jewish believers. And we see that even Peter was astonished as it began to dawn on him that the gospel was truly for all mankind. So chapter 10 and verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Well, he was a true Roman, came from Italy itself. You know, there were many Romans, of course, that were called Romans, Roman citizens, all over the empire by now. Even the Apostle Paul, who was a Jew, was a Roman. But this was a true Roman in the sense that he probably came from Rome. He came from Italy, certainly a Gentile. We read a description of him in verse 2. A devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. Well, devout, a proselyte of the gate is what he would have been called. He was not an absolute Jewish proselyte, but one that looked on as an observer. He lived without offence to all the Jews in all his life and his actions, and one that promoted the Jews' religious cause and relieved their hardship from time to time. His prayer was sincere. We cannot think what he prayed or how he prayed, but the Holy Spirit records here through Luke that he prayed, and we'll mention that again a little later. Now, here in verse 3, he sees a vision. Evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and speaking to him and calling his name, Cornelius. He had a vision. We don't have visions now. This was all special. This was the setting up of the New Testament church. God had to make it clear to mankind, to the Jews, to the apostles, and to others, that this was really all his work. That has all been made clear 2,000 years ago. There's no need of these things now. It has all been clear in the past, and now we have the scripture of God. Well, naturally, verse 4, he was afraid. And he says, "What is it, Lord?" And he says, "Thy prayers and thine alms, thy giving, are come up for a memorial before God." Well, here he is fearful. What is it, Lord? He was sure that there was an important message or instruction to come. An angel is a messenger, and a message had come from God. This shows that Cornelius's prayers and his giving, his alms, were a very great deal to do with his seeking the truth, to do the right thing, to please God rather than himself. What happens here is nowhere to be seen as a reward of his good works. That's why we say that prayers and good works can never save anyone by themselves. If this is saying that here, well, then the scripture contradicts itself, because the Bible tells us that nothing that we can do could ever save us. Only the Lord must come in his grace and in his mercy. No, these are the actions and behaviour of a seeking man. And God will give to those that have, he will add to those things a further showing of himself and an understanding of the word of salvation. Well, verse 5, we see some instructions are given to Cornelius. Send to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. We know that this will issue in a firm understanding of salvation and the conversion of Cornelius, this Roman centurion. This is all the work of God. The Lord put it into Cornelius' heart to think on spiritual things, to be drawn to the Jewish unique view of the one God of salvation and the holy life that he expects. And now God will follow that through to complete salvation for his soul. Friends, that will always be the case with anyone that comes to believe. It will be all of the Lord. He does it. He draws us. He convinces us. He convicts us of our sin. He shows us how we must pray and seek him and believe in the gospel. Everything is of the Lord. Salvation is nothing of ourselves. Well, the Bible says that faith is required, but even that faith is the gift of God. The Bible tells us God places it within the heart. So this humbles every believer to know that it was all of the Lord when we first came to believe in the God of salvation. Well, Peter is in Joppa, just nearby, about a few miles down the road. All is planned by the Lord. for the entrance of the Gentiles, according to all those Old Testament prophecies. And it needs to be an apostle. It needs to be an apostle that should witness it at first hand to authenticate it and report it later to the satisfaction of the other apostles and the Jewish believers, as we read in chapter 11, and as we'll come to it again here this morning. So Peter needs to be there to see it. Well, verse 6, this angel instructs Cornelius that Simon is in a house with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is near the seaside, so it's clear where he is. And he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Wow, this is very interesting. Cornelius is told that Peter will instruct him in a message from God. That's so important. And of course, part of our pilgrimage in finding salvation is that we come into contact with the very word of God. And that was what was going to happen to Cornelius. Even though these circumstances are extraordinary, because these are the first Gentiles that shall enter into the church, which up to now consisted mainly of Jewish folk that had come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But essentially, he needs to hear a message about what he ought to do and how he ought to trust in the Saviour and commit his life to him and yield himself up to the Saviour, repenting of all his sin. Well, we see that this is what he needs to hear and what we all need to hear as well. And so, verse 7, there's instant obedience from Cornelius and desire and thirst. So when the angel departs, he calls two of his household servants and a devout soldier that was akin with him, as it were, in his seeking after the truth. A soldier of them that waited on him continually and were close to him. And he sends them off. And verse 8, when he had declared all these things to them, he sends them off to Joppa on this errand to bring Simon Peter back to Caesarea. So that's what happened in verse 8. But Peter needs to be prepared for this giant step for the church. He must be drawn out of his Jewishness and even dullness concerning the Gentiles. And that is what we have here in these next few verses. So Peter needs to wake up to this new situation for the church, that Gentiles can be saved without becoming Jews first, which was the big problem that surrounded Paul's ministry, where so many would say, no, you can be saved as a Gentile, but you need to become a Jew first. But no, Peter and the other apostles, the church, had to understand. Even the Jewish believers had to see that that wasn't the case. You didn't need to be a Jew, but Jew or Gentile is saved in the same way, by trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here is the preparation for Peter and his thinking at this time. Verse 9. On the morrow, as these messengers from Cornelius go on their journey and draw near to the city of Joppa, well, Peter is on the housetop about the sixth hour praying. And of course, when we're praying, the best things can happen. We make that little point here. If the Lord is to work through us, we must be prayerful people. But here in verse 10, Peter became very hungry. Well, we believe this is a Holy Spirit induced hunger. He became very hungry, and he would have eaten. Perhaps he would have gone downstairs again and eaten something before lunch was ready or dinner was ready. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Well, verse 11, in the trance, in the vision, the dream, whatever it was, he saw heaven opened and a certain vessel or a sheet descending down to him. And it had, it was like a great sheet, knit at the four corners, with all sorts of things in it, moving, we presume, as we see the rest of the description, let down to the earth. What was in it? Verse 12, all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, fowls of the air. And he's told, verse 13, by this voice, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Well, these are all the animals that Jews generally were told in the Old Testament that they weren't to eat. Well, friends, if you've got a problem with that, the Old Testament rules on the food that people could eat was all just to show, in the picture language of the Old Testament, that God set a difference between clean and unclean. And Peter grew up with that Jewish law, which was fine in those days. But we know about clean and unclean now, and it has nothing to do with animals or what we eat. Of course, that is the case. The point was there in the Old Testament, but the truth of the matter comes in the New Testament as the Lord's people separate themselves from all uncleanness and as they seek to live holy lives for the Lord. But at the time, Peter had never dreamed of eating some of these animals that were let down in this sheep. So immediately, verse 14, Peter says, "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean. I've only eaten those animals that are prescribed to us there in the old law of Moses." And then the voice speaks to him the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call thou not common." So this happens. And it was done a third time. And then the receptacle, the vessel, the sheet, was received up into heaven again. And so Peter's left wondering, what's going on? There's all these animals that I would never dream of eating. God says I mustn't call them common or unclean, that they are acceptable. Well, what is this? So verse 17, Peter doubted in himself what the vision which he had seen should mean. And as that happened, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry at Simon's house and stood before the gate. Well, now, obviously, Peter was sure that this was so important, but he couldn't work out its meaning or what God was saying to him. But then we know it would all be clear in the sequel. And as the men from Cornelius arrived, at that very moment, Peter probably felt, we can imagine quite strongly, that it had to do with them. He has the vision, and then the men knock on the door. Well, let's see what happens. Verse 18, these men called and asked for Simon, and whether he lodged there. Well, of course he did. And while Peter thought on the vision, verse 19, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." So now that's clear at least. The men have come because the Lord had arranged it. And he has sent them, as it were. And Peter has definitely to go with them, doubting nothing. And so the Holy Spirit has said this to Peter. We notice how nothing is left to chance here. This is crucial. This is crucial for Peter. It's crucial for the other apostles, the foundation of the church. And it's crucial, of course, for the Christian church and for the Jewish believers, all that was going to happen in this next day. Absolutely important, so everything, nothing is left to chance or conjecture. Peter was directly instructed and left in no doubt that all that happened and was happening was of the Lord. So, verse 20, we just repeat this, doubting nothing. That's the key word here. I've sent them, says the Holy Spirit. Go with them, because you are to believe what's going to happen now. Verse 21, well, Peter goes down to the men, and they say they're sent from Cornelius. I'm the one you seek. What's the cause that you've come? And they tell him there in verse 22, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, that means just a good man here, and one that feareth God, a good report among the nation of the Jews, who was warned from God by a holy angel to send from thee into his house and hear words of thee. Well, remember what Peter had just been told? Doubt nothing. He might have doubted this, with Gentiles coming to him, telling him such a story of one of their centurions having a dream. How could Peter possibly have believed it? But the Holy Spirit just said to him, don't doubt anything. And so, of course, he absolutely believes them. This is remarkable. If none of these things had happened, the vision, the word that the men were here, that Peter should go with them, none of these things had happened. Well, Peter would have had great difficulty in going to see a Roman centurion. But even in verse 22, all is calculated to make Peter see that he must go, as they tell him what Cornelius had said. Well, then verse 23, he brings them in. It's late in the evening. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them. And here it's very important. And certain brethren, Jewish believers from Joppa, accompanied him. That's very important. Important to know that certain Christian brethren, Jewish brethren also, believers went with him. This had to be witnessed. It couldn't even just be Peter's word, although of course the others would have taken that, but it had to be a wider witness as well, what was going to happen. So verse 24, on the morrow they come to Caesarea. Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. You see, meanwhile, Cornelius was full of expectation and urged many to join with him, who no doubt were those who had an admiration and respect for Cornelius and were close to him in the army, in the civil sphere, and his family, of course. And so verse 25, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. What's going on here? Well, Cornelius was so overcome by it all, and he made a mistake. Remember, Cornelius had had an angel come to him, and Peter seemed to him even more than that. Well, of course, verse 26, Peter corrects him, took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am but a man," and he goes in. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together to hear what Peter would say. Verse 28 shows now that Peter had thought it through. This is so exciting, that the detail here. He'd thought it through. The vision of those unclean animals and the invitation to the uncircumcised one's house. He now was grasping what the Lord meant by the vision of the unclean animals that he had been asked to eat. So there in verse 28, ye know how it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me by that vision that I should not call any man common or unclean. Well, here, God had broken down the partition wall between the Jew and the Gentile. We cannot say that Peter had grasped it all yet, not till the Holy Spirit fell on this company, but he was getting there. Peter might have thought, as many did later, you had to become a Jew before you could be saved. But this was what Peter and the other apostles were about to learn in a most spectacular way, that even Gentiles, by repentance and faith, could and would be saved, converted, and God would prove it all to them. So verse 29, therefore came I unto you, says Peter, without gainsaying, without doubting, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore, to what intent ye have sent to me for? Well, Peter is saying, God has shown me this, that I shouldn't disdain to come to a Gentile's house, and so I came and I asked you, what do you want? What do you want of me? Interesting that Peter should be slightly cautious here, and not just say everything that he no doubt wanted to say, but what do you ask of me? And here in these next few verses, Cornelius rehearses what we already know. 4 days ago I was fasting and praying, and there stood before me a man in bright clothing. Verse 31, and Cornelius was the name called out. My prayer is heard, this angel said. Mine arms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. I can see that you're a seeker, the angel says. And so send to Joppa, verse 32, call Peter. And this is where he is with Simon the tanner, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. And then immediately I sent for you. And now you've done so well to come so soon. Now therefore we're all here, present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. It shows that Cornelius understood it was a message that he was to hear, that the word of God was to be communicated to him. This was the answer to his seeking and his thirsting. God would speak to him. So verse 34, Peter opens his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. All men are the same. It's grace, not race, is what we learn here. And in the letter to the Romans and all through the scriptures, we find that it is grace that saves, not race, not family, not parentage, not religious views, not anything, only grace. The undeserved favour of God coming to us and turning us around by his Holy Spirit to seek him, to know his blessing. It didn't matter if you were a Jew or a Gentile or anything else. No, it is grace that must save us. And so verse 35, Peter says, But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now, don't make a mistake here, friends. It's not that the Lord is looking for those that fear him and work righteousness and he'll save them. No. The fact is that in any nation, when God saves someone and they begin to fear him, and then they show the righteousness of God in their lives, those are the ones that are accepted by him and accepted into his heaven. Because they're saved, because they've become those that fear God, because they have been converted to work righteousness, so they are accepted with him. And it is the only acceptation that is allowed for entrance into heaven, that we fear God and that we work righteousness, which can only come about by true Christian conversion. This fearing God and righteousness is not saying Cornelius was saved because he had come somewhat along the road, but that the true fear of God and real righteousness comes from the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. It comes by conversion. Peter saw that it could happen to any man. And so verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. And here, Peter begins to preach the gospel to them. Now comes the message that God had sent him to tell Cornelius. Now comes the gospel message to those that hear. Peter could see no reason now why those Gentiles should not hear exactly what he had been preaching to the Jews. That salvation comes by Jesus Christ to all who repent and believe. So here we have a gospel sermon again from Peter, who can hardly contain himself because he speaks to Gentiles now. He did not doubt that he should, because God had said to him, go with the men, nothing doubting. And so the message is from verse 36 down to verse 43. We just briefly review it. Well, the word of God sent unto the children of Israel first, preaching peace, peace in the heart and peace with God, reconciliation. Who by? By Jesus Christ, the only Saviour. He is Lord of all. So this is a message that comes from God, a message about peace concerning our sin and rebellion against God, which is ended by our coming to love the Saviour and to trust in him, by Jesus Christ, by his life, by his death, by his saving power. He is Lord of all, the God of creation and the only true and living God. Verse 37, that word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John the Baptist preached, the message of repentance, which was the message of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. The message of repentance and salvation was well spread by the Lord Jesus throughout all Judea after John the Baptist had announced Christ the Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Verse 38, how God anointed, that's the word Messiah, anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So Jesus of Nazareth, whose life proved he was the very Son of God by the miracles that he did, and so you can believe what he said. Verse 39, and we are witnesses, us apostles, of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. We apostles and others witnessed firsthand all these things, especially that he was crucified. But, verse 40, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. He was shown to us that all vindicated all that he had said and done, that his death was the salvation of all that will believe in him. Verse 41, not everyone saw him, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. The qualifications of an apostle. They had been with him those 3.5 years, seen him, heard him, and witnessed his resurrection. And so not all saw him, but specially chosen, and who now know that it's all real. We even ate and drank with him after his resurrection. Verse 42. And he commanded us, the apostles, to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the alive, of those that are alive and are dead, the quick and the dead, whose communication to us and command to us was testify that I am the ordained Messiah and the judge of the world as well as the Saviour. And so the gospel in a nutshell there in verse 43, to him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So the gospel is preached to Cornelius and his company, and they believed what Peter told them. So verse 44, while Peter spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. Peter had to know. Peter had to be sure. Peter was not to be left in doubt, nor must the church, that they were saved. These Gentiles, who were not Jews. Verse 45 and 46, this is astonishing. And they of the circumcision, the Jewish believers, which came with Peter, and which witnessed it as well, well, they were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Oh, you see what's happening here? They were astonished as they saw the Gentiles and heard them speaking in tongues and magnifying God. Peter must have thought immediately back to the day of Pentecost. And he must have thought again also that time when he and John had gone to Philip in Samaria, where that new church was set up, where they spoke in tongues also. Only on those two occasions have we got that. The apostles there on the day of Pentecost, some of the believers there in Samaria, and now Gentiles speaking in tongues. Only on those three occasions, and nothing like the tongues that we have today. They were speaking foreign languages that they'd never learned, and they were using those languages to praise God and to magnify the Lord. And this was all to convince the Jews that God was doing a new thing, that the Old Testament was passing and the new was here. Now, the tongues were telling Peter and the apostles and the church at Jerusalem and the churches elsewhere that here again was a new thing, spectacularly new. Now, Gentiles were being saved, and Peter is instantly convinced, and also the Jewish companions with him. So that verse 47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, immersed, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as us? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and prayed that, and then they prayed that he would tarry with them certain days. Well, we see that this is all nothing to do with the modern tongues movement. We have no time to deal with that today, about what's going on. But we see that these tongues were the great sign for all to know that God was doing a new and a spectacular thing, saving Gentiles in exactly the same way as the Jews were being saved, by faith in Jesus Christ. These people probably never ever again spoke in an unlearned language after that day. It could not be kept secret what had happened. And so the news quickly spreads back to Jerusalem, and we look briefly in chapter 11 to the sequel. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea and in Jerusalem heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came to Jerusalem, well, they almost confront him. They that were of the circumcision, that is, those that were Jews but were believers, they say to him, verse 3, you went into men uncircumcised and you ate with them. They're remonstrating with him on this occasion. What were you doing, Peter? Have you lost your senses? This cannot be. You actually did this. In verse 4, but Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it in order to them. And he says here in these verses, well, we just briefly go through these verses. I was in Joppa, saw this trance on the vessel, which we know about. And verse 6, he saw all the four-footed beasts and unclean animals as far as the Jewish law was concerned. Verse 7, the voice Peter says that I heard slay and eat, and my refusal, verse 8, not so, Lord, nothing like this has ever entered my mouth before. Verse 9, but the voice answered me and said, what God hath cleansed, don't you call common. This was done 3 times, so there wasn't any doubt about what I saw. Verse 11, immediately, 3 men at the door, sent from Caesarea to me. And verse 12, the Spirit made me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these 6 brethren that are with me now, here in Jerusalem, they accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. Verse 13, he showed me how he had seen an angel who stood and said, send to Joppa, call for Peter. Verse 14, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and thy house shall be saved. You see, he wasn't saved before. Only when they heard the words and they believed them, they trusted in Christ and were saved. And Peter says, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning, on the day of Pentecost, when it fell on us apostles, when we were able to speak in unlearned languages. It clearly shows that God was with us, and he was showing us such an important thing. And then verse 16, then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he had said to us when we journeyed with him around Galilee and Judea, John indeed baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost in this special way. And so it reminded Peter of what the Lord Jesus had said of John the Baptist, and then of what would happen to them. Verse 17, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, speaking in tongues, in that special way, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Wow, what else could I do or think? Could I withstand God, who shows clearly in an undoubted way that these people were saved without becoming Jews? Well, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. You can almost hear the surprise in their voices. The realization came to them. The Holy Spirit had showed them. And this was wonderful. It was wonderful. God also to the Gentiles had granted repentance unto life. So now nothing could stop it. Verse 19. Now they that were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose upon Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none only but the Jews only. But you couldn't stop the Gentiles, as we shall see next week, coming into the church, our friends, and then throughout the world, to our day and to our time. This is glorious. This is wonderful. The Jews had to know it. The unbelieving Jews had to see it. Believing Jews also, the apostles, they had to see it. How was God going to show it? In this spectacular way. We don't need it now. And this was for a very special purpose. This speaking in tongues to show the apostles that this truly was a work of God. You didn't have to become a Jew. You just had to trust in the Saviour. Just as today, even as we sit in our pews, the Lord will accept if we come believing, trusting in him, yielding up our lives to the Saviour, to be his from this day. May the Lord bless us as we see what wonderful things he has done. Amen.